Well, it's been a little chaotic this morning. I don't know about you, but and I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving time with your family and friends. But I was thinking about it, and I know, Tony, this would never be with your kids at all. But we had three kids, and one thing about parenting three kids, it makes evident that regardless of what we did, because there were three, one of them was going to be unhappy. I mean, just about at any point. I mean, we went to Disney World and one was unhappy at several points. It wasn't that we did mean things or we forced them to do withheld things from them unnecessarily or whatever. It's just that for some reason, they always wanted to compare. Well, they got this, and I got this. You know, have you ever tried to give a piece of pie to a kid? Well, why'd they get the bigger one? Okay, that was maybe me on Thanksgiving. But, whether it's something that seems to be kind of, we grasp in the midst of ourselves from a very young age, and unfortunately it doesn't ease up as we grow older, because whether it's be a sibling or someone we know, the reality of it is that comparison is a killer in our lives. And what I found is that we have to work toward weaning that part of our life away, because otherwise we're never satisfied. You know, you think about it, there's typically four main categories that we compare in our life. The first I found is we compare possessions. If you've ever gotten a new car, I mean, think about it. You get a newer car and you start to look, well, they got a different thing. And why does this have that and mine doesn't? Or if you're like me, you have a really old car and you wish, well, why don't I have, it's those different things. Maybe it goes to your house. Does it have this? Does it have that? Does it, anything? I mean, we can compare anything. And that's just barely scratching the surface in our world as we compare our possessions. We also compare our appearances at times. Some, not me, I will admit. Compare hairstyles and color. We ask ourselves, well, does it look as soft and fluffy like that in the shampoo commercial of that lady walking down the street? If you're a guy, it's more of, well, do I have hair compared to this guy or that guy? But it could be a whole body thing, do I have that kind of build or do I have that kind of build? We compare our appearances and what clothes we wear, what things we have with us and equip ourselves with. The other thing is we compare our performance. I was an athlete and I wanted to compete. And so I was often comparing myself to those that were around me or those I saw on TV, which I never lived up to. Maybe it's in the job and we wonder, well, why aren't my sales comparing to the person over here? And I know I work just as hard as they do. Maybe you're a mom and you're thinking, well, I look at the other moms I get around at different points and I get to church and I'm like, well, wow, she's got both earrings in. And their faces are actually wiped. What's going on? What's wrong with me? So we judge our own performances in some ways. But the last category I think about is we compare circumstances. Maybe it's that you haven't been able to, some will say, well, I haven't been able to get pregnant, and yet everybody around me is getting pregnant. Or I haven't gotten that married, and I really want to be married, and yet it seems like I'm always the bridesmaid, never the bride. What's the deal, God? It just doesn't seem fair. And maybe you're thinking, well, God, why can't I? Or maybe it's just that your situation in life, you thought you'd be somewhere different, and yet you're kind of right here, and you wish you, and you watch all the people around you, and they're doing this or they're doing that, and you thought you would be in with that, and you're not. And you're God, and you're kind of saying, God, well, I don't get it. Why can't I get a break like that? And the fact is that comparison truly can permeate all of our thinking in so many different areas of life. But God doesn't desire that thought process in our life. And I found three reasons, or thought of three different reasons why God doesn't want that in our life. The first is that comparison is the death of contentment. We see this in 2 Corinthians 10. Paul's writing, he says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Paul understands something very important here. He says, you know, he understands that success in life is not determined by being inferior or superior to someone else. That success is about being who God wants you to be, not who you wish you were. That because what happens is we start to compare and we start to build versus the other people. We start to build them up in this image of what we think they are. And so all of a sudden we have this image that's not real, but yet we're trying to live up to that comparison. And it's not about us working to improve ourselves. It's more about becoming this fantasy version that we will never live up to. The second thing that I thought of is the comparison can make us prideful. In Luke 18, Jesus is telling a story about a Pharisee that went to pray. And this Pharisee begins his prayer like this. It says that the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like these other people, like those robbers and these evildoers, these adulterers, or even like this tax collector. In fact, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I have. Now, that's a pretty pompous prayer. I get it. And yet, in some ways, we all do this. Maybe not as direct and out loud like that guy was praying. You know, and it may not be in our prayers, but it's sometimes in our thoughts. For example, if, you know, you're in some store, and say you're walking around, and it seems like Armageddon has all of a sudden set loose. And you're wondering what's going on. And you walk to the back of the store. You're walking around and you get to the back of the store and there's a 3.5-year-old throwing a full-on fit because they're declaring, I want that! Have you been there? Yes. And yet, we think to ourselves in our high and mighty status, well, they need some discipline. That would never happen in my house. Even though it did. And so we begin to start to look down on others. Not because they deserve it, but because we start to compare. And we start to get prideful in things. But the other side of that is that it can make us resentful. We see this in 1 Samuel 18. Saul is king. He's ruler over all of Israel. And yet he wouldn't go fight Goliath at the battleground when Goliath came out and proposed a one-and-done battle. And he starts mocking Israel. So what happens? Little David decides he will take it on. Because he trusts God that much and he wants to serve King Saul as well. He's loyal to his king. So David comes to the rescue, kills Goliath, and he slings this rock and ends up cutting off Goliath's head, and it's quite the scene. And David will serve his king time and time and time again, and proves his loyalty over and over. And yet it says that when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistines, the women came out from all over the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing and with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. Now, the modern day translation, for those that just watched the Civil War battle that happened, is Oregon won. And they're screaming, they're whooping, and they're hollering, you know, we won the champion. You know, they're singing in their mind, we are the champions, and there's confetti and fireworks going off. And here come the cheerleaders. And this is the cheer that the ladies are singing as they come home. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And it says, Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, but me with only thousands? What more can he get but the kingdom? And that, from then, that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. And the thing is, when we compare, we start to resent God's goodness in others' lives because we start to ignore God's goodness and blessing in our own life. And that's exactly what Saul's doing. He's beginning to look on, and it didn't matter that David had slayed Goliath on his behalf. And he had served the king over and over again. All he knew is that David was getting the credit. And he became enraged, and he couldn't see a way to be happy for David. In other words, he became resentful of God's goodness in David's life as he ignored the blessings in his own. I mean, think about it. What did he have to be thankful about? Well, he's king. He can do whatever he wants. He's not lacking for anything. And yet he chose to ignore that. And we do that too. We let the cancer of comparison come in. And we start and allow it to eat us up. And we begin to get resentful of God's goodness in someone else's life. Well, how could they have this and they do that? And I don't get to do this and I don't have that. And we forget how blessed we are. So how do we overcome it? Well, a couple of thoughts that I think, and I really believe that if we allow them to become of our daily life and our understanding, that they are a powerful part of the transformation that Christ is calling us to. So one of the things that we have to do is we have to know what we have. Know what you have. In Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul is writing, and he's under house arrest. He can't go anywhere. He's in jail in Rome. Most of his freedoms have been canceled, and yet he writes, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. We have to learn to be content. And this isn't something that just happens. It's something that is most effectively learned through a process where we learn an important secret, that we realize that there's a spiritual enemy that's trying to make us unsatisfied. That he wants to put thoughts in your head like, well, you deserve better. And so what Scripture tells us that we have to stop, we have to take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. And we do that by knowing God's Word. We know and recognize and seek the Lord. We have to be in God's Word daily, because knowing what the truth is that we find it sets us free from all the thoughts that the world tries to put in and hold us captive with. like the comparison game. We have to know what we have. We have to take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. And Paul continues, so I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. For I can do all things through him, through Christ who gives me strength. Well, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for you? Well, maybe it means that you could stop trying to compare and always trying to go after that thing. Where if I could just work harder and if I could just do this, then I could get that. Which, if you haven't recognized, when you get that, you tend to want the next thing. It doesn't end. Because we get caught in that trap. And we recognize that God's best isn't about the stuff that we hold. And success isn't about being compared to someone else. It's about being who God wants us to be. Second thing is we've got to know who we are. This is critical for our success as followers of Christ. We have to understand who we are. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. You are God's creation. You're known by the very creator of the universe, down to how many hairs you have on your head. You're his workmanship. You're equipped with gifts and talents and things that he wants you to use. In fact, he's put you in a specific situation to be able to minister to those around you as the ambassador of his truth and his love. He's equipped you. He's made you. And I pray that today you'll understand that who you are, because in knowing who you are, you know that you don't have to, what you don't have to try to be. And quit trying to be somebody else. Be who God wants you to be. You are all the children of God, individually called and set apart to give him glory and to be his witness to the world that you interact with each day. Now, I recognize that there are some here today, and we're separated from God because of comparison. And it can work in one of two different ways. We declare, well, you know, I'm really not that bad. I mean, have you seen that guy down the street? I mean, I look and I don't need Christ because at the end of the day, I should be in heaven already because, you know, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't done this and I haven't done that. And, you know, again, have you looked at that guy? I'm a pretty good person. But there's another side of that coin. And it's this. Maybe it's that, you know, if they knew what I've done. If people knew what I did, they would want nothing to do with me. That God wouldn't want me. I'm not good enough to be here. But I'm reminded, and I want us to remember what Scripture says. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not a matter how good or whether you think you've been superior or inferior. The fact of the matter is we've all fallen short of God's standard. We've all sinned. We've all been separated by God. Because of our sin, we all deserve death without the blood of Jesus Christ. That we are all God's workmanship. But we also all recognize and need to know that God says, I love you. I created you. And I did so much, and I love you so much that I sent my son, Jesus, in your place. That he would die and be a sacrifice for your sin. So that you can rely on him and know who you are. That you are forgiven. That you are redeemed. That you're made complete and you're made new. And maybe God brought you here just to hear that word this morning. You know who you are, and I want to encourage all of us. We all do it in one way or the other. We need to stop comparing to the world's standards and rely on Christ, because this world will pass away, but God's love will never change. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I've played the game so much in my life of wondering, well, what if this, or if I compare to that, instead of just relying and seeking in on you. And God, we come to you this morning thankful to be able to gather, but especially thankful for your Son, that you created us with a purpose to glorify you. And you made it possible through your Son Jesus dying on the cross for us. And so as we sing today, Lord, as we conclude this portion of worship, we realize that we never stop worshiping. That we rely on you, and we worship as we leave, and we worship as we live, for we are a sent people. Not called to compare to others, but simply to live into your love, grace, and mercy to the point that it changes how we live. And so we give you thanks. In your name we pray. Amen.